Some time ago, I was speaking with another minister who was looking toward having an election of elders. And since both of us knew the people of his congregation, we began to discuss the different ones who might be able to be elders in his church. One name in particular intrigued me, at least by his response. Because here was a man that obviously read the Bible a great deal, seemed to know the Bible well. But the pastor said to me, the problem with him is that he is so much caught up in nutrition that seems to dominate everything and even to take the place of the gospel. Now, if you had asked this man whether it takes the place of the gospel, I doubt that he would say so. But it was such a dominant theme in his life that the pastor said, I don't think he is ready to be an elder. He needs to understand the primacy of the gospel and to be sure that that is what comes through and that the whole counsel of God then is what we are focused in on, because that stands above everything else. There are various things that come to mind that become passions of different people. Passions that, even though they say they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are trusting in Him, yet these passions begin to take over and stand in the way of the true gospel. We need to be careful that we do not allow these passions to get in the way of the whole counsel of God, but that we would declare that whole counsel of God for the glory of God. Be careful then that the message that you have is not something that detracts from the gospel. Now, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he set before Timothy, this young pastor over in Ephesus, certain things concerning Jesus Christ that Timothy no doubt already knew, but it was a confession that he reminded Timothy about, a confession that he was to hold, certain things that were given to him, that were given to the church concerning Jesus Christ. And you find that at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we go to the fourth chapter, you might think that the subject has completely changed, but it's really on the basis of that confession that he continues to say what he has to say to Timothy. And we're going to be looking then at the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're thankful that not only did he write this out for Timothy, but that it has been recorded for us as well. Remember, the purpose of this letter has to do with setting up things in the church so that they might know how to operate in the church, how to conduct themselves in the household of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His word and our consideration of it as we look to the word of God to know what He would have us to do, how He would have us to conduct ourselves in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, early in this letter, The apostle had already directed Timothy to the fact that there are false teachers, and we need to beware of that. And he has come back to that theme here in chapter 4. And says that the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That there will be a twisting of the truth, if you will. A rejection of the gospel. That other things will get in the way. And he gives us a couple of examples of what will get in the way. That false teachers will change the gospel into something other than what God intended it to be. And some of those things may seem pretty good and proper in and of themselves. After all, good nutrition, as this one man in this other church had been promoting, is something that is something proper for us. But it is not something that is to get ahead of the gospel. It's not something that is to take the place of the gospel. And while here are some teachers who are teaching some things, very passionately no doubt, things that get in the way of the gospel, even though they are good things, did you notice what the apostle, by the Spirit of God, calls them? Things taught by demons. Things taught by demons. Now, I doubt that any of us here would think that any passion that we promote other than the gospel would be something that would be taught by demons, but that's the position he takes here when we allow that to get ahead of the gospel. That is, we are being used by the kingdom of darkness in order to distract people from the gospel. We would be used then by the kingdom of darkness to turn people away from the faith. And that's the care that the apostle wants Timothy to take, to be sure that he does not turn them away, that he doesn't, that he sees what others might teach and is careful to say, that's not the way you're to walk. That's not the direction you're to go. But here is the gospel. And the Spirit, Paul says, has foretold that this would happen in the later times. Now, this is a little bit different expression than the last days. Nevertheless, even though the last days covers the recent centuries from the time of Christ, nevertheless, the very things that he is talking about here are the kinds of things that we find happening in our time as it continues to happen. It's happening now. The Word of God has often been twisted in order to fit what is politically correct into the Bible. I remember hearing someone point out that when the transgender bathroom issue came up, that there would be some in the church who would find some way to look at the scriptures and say, oh, okay, that's the appropriate way to go. That somehow homosexuality is really proper because that's what some are saying now. They're twisting the gospel. They're changing it from what God has said. Jesus, of course, said that in the world we would have tribulation. He warned us of that. And he said that to his disciples just before he was arrested. That very night in which he was arrested. But he reminded them. He reminded them of his authority. That he was the one who has all authority, and that he would be ruling over all the nations of the world. He would be ruling over President Trump, President Putin, and all the other leaders of the world. What is the antidote that we are to have, that we are to use in order to stay away from these hypocritical teachings, these demonic sayings? I would remind you of what we saw earlier in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, going back to the first chapter and verse 5. He says, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." I hope you've been coming back to that verse over the past few weeks as we've looked at this letter. The goal of our command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Because, you see, there's the antidote. As we continue to look at what the Word of God says, and we are shaped in our consciences by the Word of God. Not by what the world is teaching us, but what God Himself says. And I know how difficult it is, especially for some students in school, to hear their teachers saying time after time things that are contrary to the Word of God, in order to get them to hold fast to the things of the world rather than to the things of God. And so their consciences are shaped by the world instead of the Word of God. But you and I must shape our consciences by the Word of God, being in it daily, being in it moment by moment, making our decisions based on the truth of the Word of God. We need to be deliberate in these things. There are those who have had their consciences seared as with a hot iron, says Paul. And that hot iron is what the world would have us to believe, rather than what the Scriptures say. But oh, how thankful we can be that even though some consciences have been seared with a hot iron, they can be healed. They can be delivered from the power of sin and darkness. They can be such as would be right in the sight of God once again, as we come to the Scriptures and hear what the Scriptures say, so that our consciences are directed by the Scriptures. Well, then the apostle, by the direction of the Spirit, goes into some things, that some false teachings that have been going on for the past 2,000 years. And we could add to these things besides the ones that he mentions here. First of all, he mentions how some forbid marriage. And there are various ones who will do this in the Church of Jesus Christ. They will forbid marriage, or they will appoint who is to be married to whom. In other words, it's an arranged marriage by the Church instead of by the parents, as has been done in past ages. As if the pastor or the elders know who God has to be married to whom. They will forbid marriage. Now, the Spirit of God does not forbid marriage. You go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and there you find the apostle saying that because of the particular difficulties of that time, he encouraged them not to marry. But he did not forbid marriage. He encouraged them because of the difficulties that they would be under if they were to be married in that time. Nevertheless, he says, if you think that you need to be married, then by all means, go ahead. It's proper. Paul did not forbid marriage. But now there are some who consider celibacy to be a higher lifestyle. And so you know, of course, of some who are in leadership in their churches that are forbidden to marry. It's interesting that we have the, even though Peter is called the first leader of the church, he had a mother-in-law, which lets us know that he was married. We need godly marriages in our society. We need them. And it's appropriate that marriage take place where God has appointed it. First of all, it's to show the relationship between Christ and His church. And for those of us who are married, we need to examine our marriages to see that they show that kind of relationship. That as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, so it is that husbands are to give themselves for their wives. How did He give His life for the church? Well, He went to the cross. There's the responsibility that is given to us, not that we go to the cross necessarily, because we cannot deliver people from, we cannot even deliver our wives from their sins. But it's the kind of love that Christ showed to us. But also there's the respect that the wife is to have for her husband, as the church is to be respecting our Lord and to be in submission to Him. So we show forth the relationship of Christ and the church. Another reason we need godly marriages is to counteract adulterous attitudes in our society. Not just plain adultery, but there are various other things that are forbidden in the Word of God, various other relationships, some that are now called civil unions. These are not anything, do not fit the biblical description of marriage. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, not his husband, as some are seeking to do. So we need to have the right relationship set forth in order to counteract some of these adulterous attitudes. And then there is the promotion of covenant children, the children who belong to Christ, the children who are members of the church, not those who are being aborted. We need covenant marriages for these reasons. And so we need to be careful when someone forbids marriage, just as a general principle. Now, of course, there are reasons to forbid marriage, for example, of a believer to an unbeliever. But that's a different sort of thing than Paul is speaking about here. Here it's a blanket forbidding of marriage that some are doing. We need godly marriages in our society. And then there's the matter of calling for abstaining from food. This is not just food that has been offered to idols, as is addressed at various other places of Scripture, but rather the abstaining from certain foods. Now, of course, if your doctor says to you, look, that's going to kill you if you continue eating that kind of food because of the way your body is, that's one thing. But that's not the kind of thing he's talking about here. It's people saying, oh, you are not allowed to eat food of a particular kind. And it's kind of like that fellow that I talked about at the beginning. One who says, here's the nutrition that you are to have. Now, God gave us food to eat. And he did that at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. He says to us, he says, I have given you food. And here's what it is. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it. They will be yours for food. But then, following the flood, he adds to that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. And certainly in the ritual of the Old Covenant, they ate animal. They ate animal flesh. That was part of the sacrifice. God gave us food. And he gave us the various kinds of things that we eat. Now, it is not sinful to follow a vegan or vegetarian diet. If you choose to do that, that's fine. Just don't impose it on others as the Christian thing to do. But there are some who would do that very kind of thing. No one has the right to require of you a particular diet for spiritual reasons. God gave us food, and he declared all foods clean. Remember what now Mark, in his gospel account, gives us this commentary that here were people who were forbidding people to eat food until they had washed their hands ceremonially. And Jesus said, now look, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of it. It's those things that you say, it's those actions that come from your heart. That's what defiles you. And he had to explain this to the disciples. He calls them dull of hearing. And he says, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And then there is this commentary that Mark gives us. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Ceremonially clean. And of course, you might recall also the vision that Peter had and how he came to understand that what God has cleansed was not to be called unclean. Now we can think of other kinds of things that might stand in the way. This morning in my own reading of Scripture, I came across a passage where there was a lady hearing what Jesus had to say, said, oh, how blessed is the womb that bore you. And Jesus says, no. Blessed are you when you are in the gospel, when you trust in me, when you have eternal life. And so he was pointing out how that was not to be something that got in the way. And yet we have people who are exalting that womb that bore Jesus, as if Mary somehow is someone to whom we can pray. No. The Lord Jesus is the only one through whom we come to the Father. Speaking with someone in another church, this person said, jokingly for sure, but because of the situation, there was some truth to it. You have to be a Republican to be a member of our church. Now, that's not true, but you could see that in the way that they dealt with politics. And very often we find Christians getting involved in one party or another and saying that that's where you have to be. Perhaps you have received letters from various political organizations that say, you need to contribute to us because unless we deal with this fight right here and right now, the country's going to be changed forever and we're really going to be in trouble then. Instead of acknowledging that Jesus Christ is on His throne, and there's nothing in those letters and calling upon Jesus Christ to have mercy on us, to change the hearts of the people in this nation, that they might do what is right and proper in the sight of God. You see how many things, you can probably think of other things, that get in the way of the gospel. Perhaps it's even a passion that you have. Be careful that you don't let that passion get in the way of the gospel, unless, of course, it is the gospel itself. All that God made is good. And the apostle, by the Spirit of God, says, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. It is to be received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. That's one of the reasons we ask that blessing at the beginning of the meal. And we give thanks at the close of the meal, thanking God for what He has given to us, thanking Him for the blessings of each day, and sanctifying them for His glory. So that it's not just, thank you, Lord, for this house that we've been able to purchase, or this car that we've been able to purchase, but it's also, may these be used for Your glory. May they bring honor to Your name. Because they aren't here given to us just for our use and abuse. They are given that God may be exalted. You see, we are to remember what's important, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of God. And to remember that so that these other things do not get in the way of the gospel. So that people are not detracted from the truth. Beware, for example, of diet being stressed over the gospel. Because when you do that, you will send healthy bodies into hell. Eternal destruction. You will get people who think that morality is the be-all and end-all of life. And you will send moral people into hell. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we have life. And unless you have confessed your sins, turning to Jesus Christ so that He might forgive your sins as He has promised, it's only in that way that you're going to have eternal life and be spared the destruction that will come upon your friends and neighbors who do not know Him. It's only as you come to Christ and are concerned for the souls of your neighbors that they're going to be turned to Him. Remember, He said to His disciples, you are to make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Not those passions that you might have apart from the gospel, but the truth which God has given to us. Is the gospel in the forefront of all that you represent before your friends and neighbors and before the world? Remember the centrality of Christ. The centrality of Christ in the gospel and in all of life. It's not wrong to have these other passions, at least some of them. But they are not to be passions that overcome the knowledge of Christ and the truth of the whole counsel of God. He is the God who lives. And there is no activity, there is no person that can replace Him. But He alone is your praise. He alone is your longing, to be your longing and desire. So that, as Jesus says elsewhere, if any man does not love me more than his parents, more than his children, more than his wife, in fact, by comparison, what you do for them will be hatred. You need to have that passion for me, so that it does not stand in the way of the gospel.